is How to Hear the Voice of God, Part 6. And we've been talking about, you know, rhema word, imagination, intuition, where God speaks and never speaks in our reason, never brings anxiety, stress. He's always gentle. And I know this, many, they hear just like what you're hearing. They hear, but they don't hear. You know, like they would hear Jesus speak, but didn't really hear. And today people hear, but they don't get it because they think about the love of God. And when you think about it in that sense, you're reasoning. You know, the first thing that you try to do instead of letting God love you, we got to think about, well, how? And then, you know, why? And it's like you build a gate. You cut it off. And he loves us by speaking his love in us, his word in us, at the heart level. And we said this the last time. You can read God so loved the world, but it's something else to hear him say it down in your heart, that he loves you. And I know that you're forever changed. You know, I hear so many testimony about people, well, they used to be drunk, and then now, you know, they went to a church sometime, and a conviction got laid on them, and now they're straightened out. They're still not walking in the love of God. They're scared of going to hell. So they changed their life out of scared of a bully instead of joy. You know, they don't have that joy. So in that one sense, one is thinking about it. When I say thinking about it, that's treating God as a topic. The other is knowing God and hearing him speak. And when he speaks, it's not just a do this or do that. But everything that he speaks is an affirming love, you know. It might involve doing something, but with it comes an affirming love, an assurance, an anchor, you know. We have an anchor, but unless you've heard the anchor speak, you don't have nothing that you're attached to. You know, I mean, it's imperative. And he speaks to us at the heart level because he talks to his son. And guess what? You're in the son. So you've been brought right into the conversation. I mean, and he says, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, what does that sound like? It's a flow of spontaneous thoughts. I don't know if you've ever been in that before, but it's a flow of spontaneous thoughts that it comes out of nowhere. It's an inner scene. It's an impression. You ever had an impression? You feel deeply impressed. You couldn't give a reason, but something is impressed in there. It didn't come through the reason, but yet it comes gently. It comes softly. It comes vibrant with life. It comes with joy. Comes with peace. No anxiety, no stress to it. Now this area that we've been talking about, intuition and imagination, it's not something that you get when you're born again. Because unborn again people have it too, so it's a faculty. You with me? It's a faculty. And faculties are neutral. What I mean by neutral, these eyes can see evil just as well as good. They just take in what they see. So I can give my ears over to hear slander. I can give my ears over to hear gossip. But so my ears are neutral. It's what I give them over to. It's what I choose to hear. So if I surrender my eyes and my ears over to the Holy Spirit, then of necessity, there'll be things that I choose not to see and I choose not to hear. because it doesn't align with the love of God. And when God put us here, Adam put us here, you know, here you've got this man, but he has the, because God is spirit, right? But yet at that very moment that Adam was there, there was a way in which Adam could connect to the spirit, to the spirit world. It's like two worlds going on right there. So we have a way that God has given us to connect to the spirit world. Almost sounds like I'm being an Indian medicine doctor here, but there is a spirit world. And that way that we, that's why that we do things for that connection point. It's why we have water baptism. Because that's that connecting point. It's why we do the communion. It's that connecting point. You understand what I'm saying? It's that connecting point. And now, in this connecting point, he gave us these faculties called imagination and intuition. And if that is, imagination and intuition is not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, it still operates. It can still be filled with the lie. It can still be filled with darkness. But if it's surrendered, so that we can see and hear things in our intuition and in our imagination, which cover the whole spectrum of the invisible world. Paul talked about that invisible. We don't look at things that can be seen, but we look at things which are eternal, which can't be seen. How do we look at them? How do we in contact with them? With our imagination and with our intuition. Now here's the big question. How do we know it's God or not? You ever ask that question? When you hear that flow that's going on, how do you know that the flow is God? How do you know it's not the devil? I've had that question many times. Boy, I wished I knew. But I'll tell you this. If you blindfolded me and put me in a room of 1,000 people, I could pick Tracy's voice out. I could pick my kid's voice out. You know why? Because I know them. You know? When you know, you know. I don't know how else you can say it. I mean, you know your kid's voice. When you know, you know. Because there's a relationship right there. If you know someone, you know the sound of their voice. How do I know the voice of God within me? I know I'm his child and his life witnesses. And I mean, what's the scripture say? Deep calls to deep. So if that's the case, then how do I know? Because see, I'm giving you here three voices. There's 1,000 voices going on. But three of them, one is the voice of God. One of them is the voice of the devil. One of them is the voice of the flesh. So how do I know about the voice of the flesh? If it's flesh or not. And if you'll just go and listen to what's going on in your thoughts, you'll know what I'm talking about. The voice of the flesh always comes over the same old way. It's always a bully. It's always pressing. It's always urgent. Now, 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 now. Got to do it right now. It always has the potential for anxiety, fear. It's heavy. Y'all know what I mean by heavy? That's why I always wonder. And listen, I'm just throwing this out there. Some of the words that I hate to use when it comes to God. Now, I know there are burdens in life. The scripture talks about burdens in life. I don't think them burdens are from God. There's a burden of, I'm a dad, so I bear the burden of providing for my kids. You know what I mean? I bear the burden of paying a light bill or paying a car payment. You know what I mean? But in the ministry, it's always like God has burdened me so much that I've got to go preach or the weight's killing me. That's not God. You understand what I'm saying? That's not God, because his word doesn't burden you down. His word is not heavy. Jesus even said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The flesh burden is never light, or never light, is always heavy. So I know if I'm hearing something inside of me that's heavy and pressing, it's not gone. You see? And that voice of the flesh, it always follows the path of reason and logic. And I mean, it sounds good. It sounds the way of common sense. But it always has the potential, again, for condemnation. It always has the potential for shaming, for self-hating. You know what I mean? Oh, you didn't do that. Look what a terrible person you are. You should have did that. You should have did it right when I told you to do it. And then we didn't do it. And then, oh, look what... flesh. Because in Christ there's no condemnation. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And I know you guys and people that hear me know, a lot of them know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's in the most negative, hideous fashion. There's a flow within of the flesh which is self-loathing. I know, and I hear this so much, it's that, and I know I've dealt with this, it's that voice that says you're worthless. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. Nobody could ever love you. How could you do such a thing like that? And you know, we've heard that voice. And let me tell you where that voice comes from. That voice comes out of your unhealed self. So we think that I know we've been made whole, but there's a lot of us, a lot of parts of us that we have kept God out of. We really have. Kept God out of. So, and that flesh is always lurking in that unhealed self to lash out at you. It's that flesh, is that self for itself. It's still trying to gain ascendancy. It's still trying to ascend to the throne. It's trying to ascend to the throne in your mind and pretend it's the real you. And I'll tell you this, you never feel blessed after you heard it. Never. You really feel or hear the voice of God, you always feel blessed. The voice of the flesh, you never feel peace. You never feel that lightness of joy. You never feel the life of God. You feel that heaviness. It brings despair. With it comes darkness. It always brings you down. Now this other voice, the voice of Satan, sound close. The voice of Satan is always intrusive, harsh. With God, it's gentle. God never shouts. Satan's voice is intrusive. It's got to get in there. You know, it butts in the conversation. It's always barging in. Cutting across, you know. And it always comes with a suspicion of God. Always with a suspicion of God. And I mean, do you recognize that voice? It's the one that says, you know, hath God really said? You know, it's that voice that comes at you and says, well, you know what you did yesterday, and you really think God can bless you now? That's the voice of Satan. I mean, we get in our minds and Satan's got to, you know, he's got to be some ugly, hideous creature running around out here. But he gets right in our brain and he speaks to us and says, look what you just did. And you know, I just don't think God likes you very much right now. That voice that, you know, you hear the blessing of God and Satan says, you don't really believe that, do you? God's going to heal somebody through you? I mean, I don't know. Always casting that doubt. Always making you suspicious of your own experience. And I know I've heard that voice before, because I would have a wonderful experience and it was just awesome, and somebody else would have an experience, and I would think, well, my experience couldn't compete with that. You know, those thoughts come in your mind, and it's the devil in there. And that voice never, ever, ever exalts the Lord Jesus. Never exalts His finished work. Never exalts what God has done in you and His salvation. It shoots pictures into your mind of other people in a way that causes envy and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness. And you know, that's how just kind of talking here. It's how I know whether I've really forgiven somebody or I'm still harboring bitterness. Because, you know, when I'm still harboring bitterness or envy or something towards somebody, I may not think about that person, but immediately when that picture comes in my mind of that person, I get upset. You know what I mean? Because that's the thought that comes in my mind. And then I've learned through this that I know I need to go back to the Lord again. It's not that He's condemning me, but He's trying to heal me of that. I haven't let it go yet. Because there are certain people that comes into your mind, you know, that, you think you've got a certain thought. But somebody, maybe they hurt you, or maybe they've made you mad. And then when you say, well, I forgive them, but as soon as the thought comes in your mind of them, you're right back. Anxiety, you know what I mean? Because I know, guys, I deal with this. You know, there are certain people in my life that just, their very thoughts, I get a picture, and I'll start getting anxiety, and I'll just feel my blood pressure rise, and I know in that part of me, I'm not healed. I'm still harboring bitterness. I still got to go back to the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. And I'm going to throw this out at you, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get done. But I saw this. You know, we talk about this verse, come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in the time of need. And we get this Western culture idea, and I know I have, of I'm going to barge right up in there and talk to God. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to go, there's a blessing for me, and I'm going to go in there and get it. I've got a right to go in there. But that's not really what that means. What boldness means is to speak freely. To speak freely. And what I mean is, I can go to God and speak freely without condemnation. I can go to God and say, God, you know, really, I hate that person. And until you heal me of that, you know what I mean? I can't go in and, God, I forgave him, because He knows what's in my heart. But I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To seek mercy. To seek what I'm needing. So I go to the throne of grace to seek. I can say, God, you know, I hate them. They hurt me. I'm full of bitterness. Heal me. That's coming boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in a time of need. You see what I mean now? It's not, you got a blessing and I'm going to go get it. And I've learned to speak boldly to God. I've learned there's things go on in my brain, and Lord, you know, every time I think about them, I get mad. And I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And, you know, He doesn't wave a magic wand. I may have to go to 100 times a day over the same thing. And then so it slowly, it's healed. You know what I mean? That's what that means. So the devil, he shoots those pictures in there. Pictures of you in situations that you always show up as a victim. Isn't that the society we live in? The victim society, the me generation. Poor little you. Never does it shoot pictures of love and truth. They're always distorted pictures. They're not the truth. And above all, whenever you're receiving a deceitful word, it always leaves you full of pride. It always leaves you, I've heard from God, I got the final word, God told me. Let me tell you how it would be summed up in the scriptures. I thank God that I'm not as other men. Thank God I ain't like him. That's how it's summed up in the scriptures. You know, gosh, I go to church all the time, look over there, all they do is get drunk and do dope, and man, I thank God I ain't like that. I got a word from God. God says, you better repent right now or you're going to hell. You didn't get a word from God. Because a word from God will raise up compassion and love and truth and mercy. And you'll feel and hear what God thinks about them. And the more that you hear from God, the more you're humbled in the best sense of the word. That what I mean by that you know you're a creature living in grace and living in mercy, and you sit in delight at the kitchen table of the Trinity, and you're humbled by it. And you can't really sit there and say, well, you know, I made the right choices. I did, you know, God, I did the 10 steps of salvation, and they didn't, and the pride, the bullying of other people, and the despising of others. The more I hear the voice of God, the more I find I'm able to sit down with those people who just, I mean, even though they don't understand what I'm talking about, but I can feel the love of God for them. I can feel that how much God loves them. Whereas, on contrast to that, the voice of the flesh, the voice of the devil, always makes you despise people that are different than you. People that don't believe like you do. People who don't attend to the church that you do or the denomination that people are in. The voice of the flesh and the devil always makes you despise them. And guys, I know this. I know where I've come from. I know what I've thought. You know? You feel like you're better than they are. It puffs you up. I mean, the scripture talk about it, puffs you up. You got more. You're more important. God loves you more. I mean, that's what I'm telling you is that, boy, this is going to be a hard statement for those that listen to me. It's at the heart of John Calvin's doctrine of election. God loves me more than he did you. I mean, you can get a revelation, but then with that revelation, you know, here's these other voices, the flesh and the devil and the distorting and the pictures, and then we make doctrines out of these things, and then we despise other people. Now all this stuff, it happens in reason, it happens when your imagination is tied to the reason part. When we come to hear the voice of God, we yield our imagination to God. We pass our imagination and we pass our intuition through the cross and through the resurrection. Recognize the Spirit of God dwells in our imagination. And He uses our intuition so much that they become one. Imagination and intuition become one. Just like you see and you hear, it becomes commonplace. Just like I know with my hearing going down now, a lot of times I'll look at people and I'm halfway reading their lips as they're talking. You know what I mean? So my seeing and my hearing become one. And then your whole person becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. Even your reason and even your logic. I know I'm saying that's not where God speaks, but the Holy Spirit has got to fill your reason and your logic too. All of it being brought under the control, being used by the Holy Spirit, and it's so different than what we're used to. And I find when I come with that heart of sincerity from knowing that I'm in Christ, standing in to who I am in Christ. I mean, Jesus says when a son asks for bread, will he give you a stone? If you ask for a fish, will he give you a scorpion? I realized, no, he won't. I mean, you know, do you ever just think about those things? I mean, I'm asking for bread here, and he's going to give me a stone. No, I'm secure in him. I've only got to hear his voice once or twice, and I know that I'm secure in him. You'll never mistake that voice again. I mean, I can tell so many people have never heard the voice of God. They've never been taught that they even could hear. They thought it was for T.D. Jakes or Billy Graham. I mean, I've heard people, you think God spoke to you? I mean, come on. And to be taught to the point that you can quickly recognize the voice of the flesh and the voice of the devil. Recognize that voice that intrudes, cuts in where it doesn't belong. When I say where it doesn't belong, because you belong to God. You're God's property, if you want to say it that way. So you can say, Satan, shut up. This is not your problem. I'm going through this problem with the Lord, and you're trying to give me advice. Shut up, flesh. What do you have to do in this? Shut up. All you're going to do is weigh me down and bring more condemnation. And how many sleepless nights have we had because we've listened to the voice of the devil and of the flesh? And I know, I mean, I can count more nights that I've had in worry than more nights that I've had in a sleepful peace. Even in the midst of a mess, one little old word, sleep like a baby, you're at rest, it's done. The rest of the time you're here, well, you know, we should do this. We got to do this. And, you know, all these pictures are coming in your mind and it's heavy and you just feel weighted down. That's the time, the things that I'm telling you, is when he says, be still. When you tell all them other voices, shut up. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. I'm going through this problem with the Lord, not with the devil. And I know the things that I'm talking about with a lot of people. It's probably good we do it on Wednesday night because you get a lot of raised eyebrows. People say, oh, really? You heard from the Lord? You got a hotline to God? So you get a lot of sneering, a lot of disdain, a lot of mockery. I mean, I've had a lot of ridicule. Why would God speak to you? I've heard it. I know it provokes anger in some people. But I also have a desire to help the Lord's people to teach, you know. And I don't blame them. And I know that we live in a culture where those faculties I've been speaking of, the imagination, the intuition, they've atrophied. You know what that means? They just, from lack of use, they, there's no muscle there. They're just weak. They're stiff. They've been pushed down. And in our culture, we're illiterate at knowing at this level I'm talking about is spiritual. We're ignorant of that. And I've been studying so much. I mean, looking at, you know, it's almost like here for the last couple of weeks, I've just stood back and looked at our culture. When I say our culture, you know, our county, our Appalachia upbringing, you know, what's going on in our country, what's going on around the world. And so many people, they know. And I said, what do they mean they know? I mean, that's a study in itself, but I mean, in that, that's why we have the problems that we do. It's why we have the problems in culture that we do. And I will tell you a little bit about the Greek way of learning, because the Greek way of learning is what has influenced our Western culture. Most everything we get, our democracy, our mathematics, our philosophy, most of our religion, all comes from the Greeks. And the Greeks had a way of learning in terms of facts, isolated facts, information that's sort of out there. It's detached, hanging out there. And I'm the one teaching those facts. And it doesn't matter whether or not they transform my life. They're just facts. And probably they haven't transformed anybody's life. Because my connection to those facts is not in terms of my heart. It's in terms of my head. So I've got enough understanding of the facts. I've reasoned through the facts. And I say, I understand. They're just facts, and I file them away in a cabinet. There they are. I don't really care what the facts do to you. We don't really care. I'm just the teacher. And as the teacher, I've got to make those facts appealing enough that you'll reach out and you'll take those facts and do the same thing that I did with the facts. Get them in your head, file them away. Give you an example. Our whole education system was based on Greek learning. Hebrew system wasn't that way. In Greek learning, it was, you got a test tomorrow. So what are we going to do? We're going to sit around and cram our head full of the facts. Enough so that I can pass the test, because you're going to ask me these questions on the test. And I've got to put this information in my head just long enough to make a passing grade on the test. And then what happens to those facts? Who cares? They're gone. I passed the test. I got my grade. And our whole culture is based on the grading system. Because I want to know where you stand with the facts. Now, that's Western culture. And listen, when I'm talking this, you get enough of those facts together and take enough tests, you'll get a degree. And you'll know nothing, but you'll have a degree. Now, I'm not against education. I believe in education. I really do. But when people say they know, they don't really know. They know about it. They've got facts. They've got facts in their head. And they took a test, and on the test was true-false. And you know, they make a statement. Is this statement true? Well, this is true. And they make a statement. This one's false. And I get enough of those answers right. But I don't know anything about it. And then you add into that philosophy, religion, on top of that. You remember a guy, I can't remember his name. He says, I think, therefore I am. And that was Greek philosophy at its best. And it was a total departure from biblical truth. But it's become the flag of Western culture. I think, therefore I am. I think means I reason, therefore I am. I define myself in terms of reason, my brain, my ability to think. That's how I define myself. So in today's society, we have what's called a head-heart split. In the Bible, they wouldn't know what you was talking about to say that. It was impossible for them to know something in your head, not knowing your heart. I mean, they knew nothing about a head knowledge. And that split's a direct result of where we are as a culture. And those people with head understanding, usually in our higher learning centers, despise and look down on the little peasants who got a heart understanding. I mean, I knew this guy. I won't say who, but he knew what he did inside and out. I mean, he knew it up. When you've heard the saying, he knows it up one side and down the other. Love what he did, but he didn't have a degree. So he couldn't get the job. But the guy with the degree, the guy that went to school and got the ASA degree to work on cars, couldn't change his thinking at all. And always goes to this guy who loves working on cars, been working on them since he was 5 years old, loves them, could tear one down like Gomer Pyle and put it in Andy's, you know, give a goober. But he didn't have the degree, you know. And some people, they got a heart filled with the love of God and a zeal, but they look at this as teaching. So what they try to do here is, I mean, remember Paul would say be moderate in all things. And so some people would just try to put one thing down. I've got all this love of God in my heart, this zeal for God, but I don't really know anything, so I'm going to put my heart aside and try to go learn all these facts about Jesus. And you think, well, no, we don't do that. You know how many Sunday school classes are about training you how to learn the books of the Bible and the kings of Israel? And we go through it and we take little tests. Can you know how many books can you name? Well, you know what? Old Johnny over there, he knows 42 books of the Bible. And, well, you know, Stephanie, she knows 48 books. And they can quote 13 scriptures. That's all head knowledge. I mean, what is it? It's nothing. You know, I never practiced remembering the Bible, but I remember so much of it. You know? Because you know it. It's intimate with you. I mean, it, you know, unless I lose my brain to some disease or something, Joshua chapter 10, I mean, that's on the forefront and foremost, because, I mean, God opened that up to me like, whew, I mean, so I can say Joshua chapter 10 where the sun sits still. I mean, I just know it. You know what I mean? I didn't memorize it. I'll write it down and memorize it. And you know it. And what happens when you get away from this heart and you start memorizing books and all that, you lose faith. Because faith comes by hearing, not by memorizing. You understand what I'm telling you? So there's a way of knowing that's entirely different. It's so different, it's like another language. The Hebrew defines knowing in terms of a personal, experiential encounter with God. That's how you know. It's the word yada. It means that intimate, that to know by observation. It means to know because I'm there. You know, I didn't get this secondhand information. I was there. It means I've seen it. I know because it's happening to me. You see, I remember one time, and I know this is a crazy illustration, but I remember one time, me and Brother Jeffrey and his brother Kenny, it was on a Saturday evening, and we was going to go up to our friend's house, and we're 17, me and Brother Jeffrey 17, Kenny 16. Kenny was going to go shoot pool. We were going to go up to his friend's house and lift some weights. We love lifting weights, and he had an outbuilding where we were going to go up there, go to this guy named Danny Akers, and we were going, and we're listening to Hank Williams Jr. on the radio, Mr. Weatherman, riding a Ford Tempo. Kenny's flying, 16, three teenagers in the car, he's doing 85 miles an hour. It's raining. Jeff said, you better slow down, you're going to wreck. I said, I'm going to put my seatbelt on back in. You just had a lap belt. I put it on. Kenny said, I ain't going to wreck. And jerked the wheel. Psh. I can remember because I was there. The slow motion, the silence, the everything's in slow motion. Me trying to grab a hold of the seat. Us hitting the bank. Boom. The dirt. The sky. The ground. The sky. The ground. You know what I mean? The noise. Can't nobody tell me that. I know what a wreck is like. I've experienced it. I was there. You know what I mean? So I could write a report on it, and you could say, well, I know what a wreck is like by the facts that I give you. But you don't really know what a wreck is like until you experience. So in this knowing, I'm there. I'm observing. It's happening to me. That's the Hebrew. And the Hebrews, they saw that all knowledge finds its origin out geography. What am I studying about? God's creation. God who made the heavens and the earth. God that made the whales and, you know, that he made the mountains and the rocks and the streams. God that made the stars. God that, and if you, and making all of that, what's involved? Mathematics is involved. It all finds its origin in God. To the Hebrew, you couldn't confront knowledge without confronting God who is behind all knowledge. So to become one with with the knowledge of creation was to become one, united with the knowledge of the God who created creation. Now, if that was the case, which it is, the end or the goal of all knowledge, and it says this in the Scripture, the goal of all knowledge in the Scriptures is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Let me give you a few of these verses. I know you know them, but Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 2:5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And 9:10, this will be the last one. There's many more, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do you see what it says? So I could take this book and say, okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but knowledge of the holy is understanding. So let me start learning about the holy. Okay, he says, okay, don't break that law, do this. Offer blood. You know what I mean? So I start getting all this head knowledge. That ain't what the Hebrews were talking about. To have knowledge of the holy is to become one with the holy. You see? Totally different. In our society, what is knowledge of the holy? We're going to do a Bible class on the holy. Now, we're teaching, but still yet my teaching pales in comparison to the knowledge that what I'm trying to do is shove you into this thing yourself. You know what I mean? So this fear of the Lord, it means, for one, it doesn't mean I stand there scared like God's a bullet. We've said where that comes from. That's the flesh. That's the Satan. God is not a bully. So I'm not, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean I'm scared. It means you're very aware of that you're a creature. And that he is the creator. You're aware of that. And in that awareness of that, it makes you feel very beautifully and very correctly small in the presence of God. And it also makes you feel very dependent upon him. That's strange words in our society. Because to most people, he's sleeping in the back of the boat. Mm-hmm. I'll holler if I need you. So the fear of the Lord, this goal of knowledge is the fear of the Lord to bring you into this awareness, your dependence, and it's very beautiful, and it's vibrant, and it's gentle, and it's full of life. That's the goal of knowledge. And it also means with that, it also means awe, it means wonder, to stand before God speechless. And you know what that does? That, the heart of the fear of the Lord, the goal, what it's bringing you into is worship. It's a worshiping awe. You see what I mean? So me as a creature, I recognize my position as a creature. And in recognizing my position as a creature, you know, before the Creator, I stand in awe, I stand speechless, I stand in wonder before the works of God that I'm now beholding. And I end up in worship. Therefore, I know. Not I think, therefore I am. Now see, all this thing that I told you, bring all of that over into John 17. This is eternal life that you know. So to know is to bring you into the knowledge of God. Now here's a verse. Now listen to this. This just came to me. Right here, picture came in my mind. God said, read this. So I'm going to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Now, everything I'm telling you, listen to this verse now. has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, can you understand more of what he's saying? It's not knowledge about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not knowledge about. It means he's uniting you, bringing you into this place of awesomeness. You're speechless, you're wondering. And in this knowledge of who God is, which is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, you're brought, and out of that, the result of that is worship. Boom, you know. You know. To the Hebrews, this personal encounter with God, with a goal of coming to a deeper fear of the Lord. Now can you see what he's talking about? To a deeper fear of the Lord means I can't teach you anything unless I've learned it myself. And in learning it myself, I've come to a place of the fear of the Lord. So if I would teach you anything, any subject that we're going to talk about here concerning the scriptures or whatever, it's because God has taught me and I've come to worship him in the midst of that. If it hasn't come around and led to worship, then I've got head knowledge and I'm all puffed up. You see what I'm talking about? So I can know all the books of the Bible and all the kings and who begat who, and it hasn't led me to worship. So I really haven't come into the knowledge of God. I've got no intimation with the holy. So, but with this, when God has taught me, I've come to worship him in the midst of that. I've been drawn into a deeper fear of the Lord by what I know. And I'm not going to leave you until you've got it. And, you know when people has got it. And that's the meaning of knowing. That's the meaning and goal of teaching. That's the meaning and goal of learning. I mean, that's what we're after here. Not head knowledge. So I don't want to sit up here and tell you about, you know, the Holy Spirit this and you're born again. If you can't, we've got to bring you into that experience so that you know. So that you can recognize those voices that come in, those intrusive voices that come in, and they're always yelling, and that's why you got to steal them. Here's, I'll give you one more verse. This is in James. I hope I can find this. It's probably, let's see. Yeah, James. Book of James. Okay. Now listen to this. Now remember what we've said here. Now this is James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Let me back up to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now keep in mind, everything that I've said tonight with these voices in your head, we think the devil is on the outside, you know, trying to lure me into some bar. Well, actually, he's saying, you know what that guy did to you? You should be mad at him. You got a right to be mad at him. He offended you. Well, what does he say? First off, submit yourself unto God. Devil, shut up. I'm going to steal everything. I'm going to be quiet. Holy Spirit, I'm giving you my imagination. I'm giving you my intuition. I'm giving you me. Feel me. You see? In my submitting to God, I'm resisting the devil. It's not two separate things here. In the one, I'm doing the other. You see? And what's it say? And he will what? Flee from you. And I mean, the same thing, he says it again, because James was a Hebrew, so they always said, draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. What is he talking about? Same thing. I mean, he's in this awareness. I'm going to be aware. I mean, Jesus would say, abide in me. I'm going to draw near. I'm going to be aware. God is in me right now. And then, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, this is that awe, that knowledge, that that fear of the Lord that I've come into. And that's caused me to be humble. Now see, I just can't go up there and be humble. That'd be making it up. I'm humble because of these other things. And you know, I'm in the presence. Oh my God, He's speaking. And I'm just, you know, if I try to do it on my own, now I'm back to me being in charge. God, You'll love me on my terms. That's not the way it is. So, anyway, I'm going to quit right there.